Well, hello. It's great to be with you. And I'm so glad that we can share the word of God together. We're living through peculiar days, aren't we? And days where things we never anticipated happening. And a verse that's been really kind of arresting me, I feel God would have me share with you, is in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That you may not be sluggish. The NIV says lazy. Elsewhere, it says dull. The possibility of getting dull at this time is very great, I think. All the added pressures, the lack of fellowship, the lack of things that excite and motivate and stir, and just kind of settling for something far less than we'd ever hoped for. And here, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to some people who have a Jewish background, and they'd come to Jesus, and they'd found something so much better. They'd been so excited to come out from, the legalism associated with the Jewish religion into the glorious freedom of knowing Christ. They'd enjoyed, it says, the spoiling of their goods. They'd been through a tough time, but it's beginning to tell on them. And the whole letter has this sense of don't go back, don't throw away your confidence. And there's this kind of underlying, come on, let's keep on going, let's keep believing. And this verse comes right in the heart of the epistle, that we may not grow dull, that we might not lose our edge, that we might not lose our way, actually. And so I just want to bring that, knowing, hey, this is taking its toll on people. People are finding it hard. And I want to be an encouragement to you if I can. So the writer's saying that you may not be dull. Let's look at that at first. In what ways could we get dull? Well, I think maybe first of all, mentally, that our brains kind of get dull. In fact, where it says dull in the earlier passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, you've now become dull of hearing. By now you should be teachers. And the implication is that your minds are not being stimulated. You know, you've just settled. You haven't had an ambition to become a teacher by now. And with the whole structure of how things are now, getting into small groups is pretty important. Finding life in a smaller context is rather crucial to the way forward. And he's saying, look, you should be teachers. And some of us maybe by now should be saying, I should be discipling others. But instead of that, hey, we've become a bit dull mentally. Not stimulating our minds, not reading. It's so helpful, I find, to read and to be instructed by other things, to be, finding more and more truth in the Bible, books about the Bible, getting more light on the Bible. I've just been reading the manuscript of a guy called Andrew Wilson. Some of you may know that name. And he's written a book about things. Can you imagine? Things. You think, what do you do on that? It's a magnificent book. It goes from dust through rainbows and pigs. I mean, it's a ridiculous book. Chapter after chapter about things. But in everything, he's found God. God who made, God's plan. And I just think, wow, this guy's brain stimulates me, excites me. The things he's seen. We need to keep our minds alert. We need to be looking into stuff, finding that the truth is stimulating us. So first of all, don't get dull in your mind. Don't cease being fascinated with God. Are you fascinated to find out more? I've been working on the story of Moses, and he says at the very end of his life, he says, you've only just begun to show your servant your greatness. Moses isn't saying, 40 years in the wilderness, this is a pain. He's saying, I'm only just getting to know you. His mind is still being stimulated. And they're not just our minds, but our emotions. We can again grow dull emotionally. When you think that the Bible speaks about joy unspeakable and full of glory, that's the New Testament Christianity. Unspeakable joy. That's what we're called into. That's what we've been invited into. And I guess these Hebrews started there. Maybe they stumbled into the faith, flooded with the Spirit, excited about it, full of glory, the accessibility of God. And now they've become dull of hearing, beginning to be a bit sluggish. Yeah, emotionally we can be. We can forget that he is the fountain of life. And you remember the word to Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah, where it says, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And you've dug out for yourselves cisterns that can contain no water. You've forgotten that I'm the actual source of joy. And in the kind of weariness of it all, we're looking for a lot of proxy excitement through Netflix or something. So people say, I'm working my whole way through Netflix, or I'm doing this, I'm doing that, to find a bit of emotional lift. When really, in Christ, there is the highest possible emotional lift you could ever know. Joy unspeakable, full of wonder, full of emotional excitement. Let's not forget. And see, we need to really guard these things. Otherwise, we will just get lazy emotionally. And our expectation of my emotions being satisfied by God, it's like, well, we've got the meeting over. Let's get to something that really excites me. I know when I first got saved, having come out of, I think, quite an exciting, ungodly world. And then I came into church and I tried to mix with the young guys about my age, guys about 20. And I found they're the Christians. I'm just a new Christian. But they were kind of bored with it all. And directly the meeting finished, they wanted to talk about other things. And I'd kind of stumbled on life. I'd found Jesus. So easy for us after a while to find, well, my emotions, I look elsewhere to be excited. There's a guy called John Flavel. He's an old Puritan. And he says this, that we need to find times of what he calls ecstasy, which is a pretty powerful word, ecstasy. He says, if we don't find times of ecstasy in the presence of God, he says our souls will go in silent search of somewhere else. Because he said we need things outside of ourselves to stimulate our joy. I want to remind you that really fullness of joy is in Jesus. And if we drift from that, hey, we're going to start getting dull. It's a tragedy when the church gets dull. And when you and I get dull, all right? So mentally, with our brains, keeping our minds alert, emotionally expecting to enjoy Jesus, to worship him, to be in his presence, to sing, to delight yourself in God. And then thirdly, in our will. We can become sluggish in our will. The writer's saying, look, I don't want you to become sluggish. It's interesting, the book of Proverbs talks about the sluggard. It's quite funny in places. The sluggard's quite a character. The book of Proverbs talks about several different people, the simple and the sluggard and so on. And the sluggard's the lazy guy. And it's interesting that it's quite plain that he's not an unusual guy. He's a little bit too much like the normal guy. He's not outrageously hostile. It's not like he says no. He just keeps on making easy decisions. Take the easy path until he settles for something much less. In fact, one verse that really surprised me in Proverbs, when it says in Proverbs 13 and verse 5, the sluggard craves but gets nothing. I never thought the sluggard craved. But I think the Proverbs are very insightful. Yeah, the sluggard only wishes only he could have more, but he can't be bothered in the final analysis. It's a bit like what John Piper says. It's not that we don't want to pray. It is that we don't plan to pray. We don't make the decisions. We don't make sure it happens. And so the sluggard, in terms of will, is in danger because he doesn't plan. Now, I would have an emphasis on grace. It's one of the huge things for me, that we're not under law, we're not legalists. Legalists have no joy, they're driven, they're trying to earn their righteousness. And we've discovered, hey, righteousness is a gift from God. We get the spoils of his victory. The song I love singing talks about he gives us what Christ has earned. You know, he won the victory, we get the spoils. It's free. The freedom of the gospel is breathtaking. that God has given me righteousness as a gift, and that I don't have to keep on working hard to maintain my righteousness. I don't have to be all the time thinking about, have I done this right? Have I done that right? I know for myself, before I saw grace, my Christian life was very driven that I was all the time trying to prove to God, I mean it, I'm after you, and so on. When I saw grace, it just, the load went. It was wonderful. I knew I'm a son, I'm accepted, I'm delighted in, and all that slavery to legalism went out the window, praise God. But if you say, well, that's it then, you're in danger of missing the value of discipline. Now, we need to see the difference between legalism, which is trying to gain merit, show God I'm worthwhile. So I read the Bible and say, Lord, I read a whole chapter today. Pretty good, eh? You know, or I prayed for 20 minutes. Lord, how about that? And, you know, always looking for proving yourself. Now, we don't do that anymore, praise God. But we do pray and we do read our Bibles, not to gain merit, but because it's of such help to us, because we can grow. And if we don't bother with any kind of discipline in the name of, well, I'm under grace and not under law, we shall drift. We shall become, yeah, sluggards. We need to make some decisions. For myself, I know I'm happier in prayer and in the Bible in the morning. I'm more alive. But I have to make good decisions then. I'm not going to go to bed too late because I want to be up early. So you just have to make some decisions. You have to take responsibility. A guy called Ed Cole said this: the popular notion is that maturity comes with age. He says, no, getting old comes with age. Maturity comes with taking responsibility. I've seen some really young people, very mature, and I've seen some old guys, pretty immature. Taking responsibility is a real part to not becoming sluggish. You see, you're only young once, but you can stay immature all your life. So taking responsibility in that area is very important for us. So what's the alternative? He's saying, look, don't become sluggish. Don't become lazy spiritually. Your emotions are, who cares? I'll turn on something. I hope I'll get some emotional stirring from the latest whatever. But really believing Jesus can stir my emotions, can excite me. I can have experiences of God. And I can also be fascinated with God, getting into his Bible and think, wow, this is so fascinating. And making some good decisions, making some choices, not craving something but not doing it. Say, no, I'm going to make some choices. I'm going to do those things. Not out of legalism, but because I just want to take responsibility. In grace, by the grace of God. So, right, if the alternative is sluggishness, what's the other alternative? Get out there. Go on, work hard. Get involved. Try harder. No, that's not what the verse says, interestingly. The verse doesn't say that you should not be sluggish, but work harder. It says something very interesting. It says you shall not be, that, don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, this is a whole world different to just working hard. It's very important. The great tragedy of sluggishness is you begin to drift away from the promises. We're essentially believers. And to stay strong in faith, it's pretty important to stay focused. And if you drift from faith, you just become, if you like, trying to be moral, trying to live a good life. But faith is such a key for the believer. It's believing God. And when we become sluggish, it's possible to drift away from the things we used to believe. So let's see what the verse is actually saying. Don't drift away from these promises. It's the promises that make you rich. There's another verse in Hebrews that says, Abraham, it says, the man with the promises. It's like, if you've got promises from God, you are incredibly rich. See, promises are rooted in your relationship with God. It's some of the promises that God has given you that make your life distinctive. It says we are his workmanship, each one of us, created in Christ for works he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So when God saved you, he had something in mind. He had a purpose in mind. He's given gifts, it says, according to his will, that we might bear fruit, that we might glorify him. And with these gifts come promises. And many of us have got Bible verses underlined. I know I've seen plenty of people's Bibles where they've sometimes put a date next to the verse where they underline it. I know God said that to me. It's wonderful to have promises. There are all kinds of general promises that are true for all of us, which we can drift away from. Promises about victory over sin. Promises about I'll give you peace in the time of turmoil. All kinds of general promises. But then there are specific promises that God's given us. And so we're to cling to those and be imitators, it says, of those who through faith and patience obtain the promises. So it's not that we start rushing into action. The point is to inherit the promises. What is it that God had in mind when he called you? So let's think about some of these guys, because we're meant to imitate them. We have in the Bible these stories. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, you get Hebrews chapter 11, where you've got one story after another of these guys who through faith and patience inherited. And so you say, now, be imitators. That's funny, we often think imitation is not the real thing. Oh, it's only an imitation. But in the New Testament, the word imitate is never used negatively. And it's always in the present continuous. In other words, it's carry on being imitators. Maintain that walk of imitating. So in order to imitate, you've got to look closely. I'm always fascinated with these guys who can imitate. It's amazing how guys can you can think, boy, did that other man walk into the room? Oh no, he's just imitating him. And sometimes they get the very manner, the way they walk and the way they are, and then the voice, stunning. Yeah, because they must look very closely and listen carefully, and then they imitate. And now we're being told, look at these people and imitate. And so there are people in the Bible who, yeah, they went through trials, setbacks, difficulties. Joseph comes to mind. You remember, God had made Joseph an amazing promise that his brothers would bow down to him, that he was going to have some kind of position of authority. And, hey, it looks like it's not happening. And, you know, he goes through terrible buffeting. You know, he's at home initially. He's the favoured one. He gets the multicoloured coat. He's the one with the promises. But then, hey, he's away in Potiphar's home. And in Potiphar's home, he's lied against and cheated and accused and thrown away into prison. But I love what happens when he's in prison, where every step has taken him further and further away from what God had promised him. He's in a foreign land with a foreign language, and there's nothing there that looks like it looked when he got the promises. It looks far removed from him. And in that prison, we're told that two guys also get thrown into prison with him. And then they come to Joseph and they say, I've had a dream. And I think if I was Joseph, I'd say, yeah, forget dreams. It was dreams that got me here. I don't want to know about dreams. But he doesn't. He says, tell me your dream. It's wonderful. I think, oh, well done, Joseph. You're still believing through faith and patience inherit the promise. And he needs one more dream. Pharaoh has his dream and he's through to the thing God initially promised him. Faith and patience. Don't grow sluggish. Don't drift away from the promises. Through faith and patience. Joseph says, tell me your dream. He still believes in dreams. It's wonderful. And then you find about David. You remember David has his promise. He's anointed by Samuel just as a young guy. And the Spirit comes upon David from that time, it says. And you remember after the slaughter of Goliath, Saul takes him into his army, becomes a captain, and then he's hounded out of there. He has to run for his life. And for a season, his life is in peril. And there comes a day when he says this, "One day I shall die at the hands of Saul." Wow, what's happening? But what about the promise? No, one day I shall die. It's like, I mean, it's worse and worse. This isn't what I expected. And he's about to throw away. And then it says Jonathan comes to him and says, no, you're going to be king and I'll be by your side. You see, dear brothers and sisters, I know it's a difficult season and we can't be in the big meetings, but we can get alongside one another. We need one another. We're not meant to walk this life alone. These letters, epistles, are not written to individual people. They're written to groups, to churches. And so, you know, this letter's being written to a people. And when it says be imitators, you know, David, the great psalmist, the man after God's own heart, knew a time when he thought, it's not going to happen. Beloved, maybe you've been there lately. Maybe you think, it's not going to happen. You see, then you drift from the promise. This is so important. It's not just be a hard worker. It's don't drift from the promise, because the promise is everything. It's so important. And Jonathan's such a good friend to him. He says, come on, no, you will. You will. And that's why we need fellowship. It's not just turning up at meetings. I remember my old Baptist pastor years ago, one of his favorite verses he would quote almost every Sunday, "Do not forsake the gathering of yourself together." In other words, be here next Sunday. But that's not the whole verse. It says, don't forsake the gathering of yourself together, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage one another. And so, beloved, we need one another. We need access to one another. We need that encouragement. We must not, with our not being able to gather, just drift away and be on our own, because we all have vulnerable times. We need friends close enough to come alongside that we can feel open and vulnerable to. We're like David said to his dear friend Jonathan, I can't see this happening. And his friend could say, no, come on, you're going to make it. Yeah, he made it. He made it. We need one another. Let's be open and vulnerable, because that's what fellowship's all about. It's not just turning up and listening to the preacher, though that may be a blessing. But we need one another. So we hold on together. I find reading biography such a blessing. I love reading about Hudson Taylor or any of these wonderful Bible characters, or rather church history characters. Wow, so often they just keep pressing through and winning the battle. So we read about Abraham. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And James says this, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Has God made you promises? Don't abandon them. Let's not grow sluggish. I know God's made me promises. I love the story of Caleb when he's still believing at the end. You know, these guys have said, we can't take the land. Caleb said, we can. And later comes to Joshua and says, I know I'm getting pretty ancient now, but I feel as strong as I was 40 years ago. Give me this mountain. It's terrific, isn't it? This is the Bible's all about this, beloved. It's believing God, holding on to God, trusting him, celebrating him. Abraham grew strong in faith, giving praise and glory to God, fully persuaded that what God had promised, God is able to perform. God wouldn't make the promise if he couldn't do it. It's his faithfulness Don't go sluggish. Keep clinging to him. Keep believing him. Don't dial down. And in this season of delay and setback and such unexpected, who would have thought this would happen to us? But God is for us. I remember years ago when I was leading the church in Brighton, and we used to have these big offering days, and we were buying the warehouse, a lot of money to raise, to wanted to pay it all off by the end of the millennium. And we were having three gift days a year. And we were raising 100,000 each time. And we'd raised 100,000 in the spring. We raised another 100,000 in the summer. And then we come to the autumn thing and we raised 85,000. And I remember I thought, well, praise God, we nearly made it. But there you go. And I felt God just came to me and said to me, oh, so that's okay, is it? 85,000 is okay? I thought you were after 100,000. I mean, it was so gentle, but it was such a reprimand. It was like, oh, so you're okay with this? And I thought, no, I'm not okay with this. I was after 100,000. And I thought I was kind of being generous and I don't know. I just felt God kind of gently slapped my wrist as if to say, hey, I thought you were a man of faith. I thought you were after 100,000. How come you settled for 85? And so we went back to God in prayer and sought him and said, come on, we're going to believe for this. And yeah, we went over the 100,000 again. And I was there, I was willing to settle. And I felt God said to me, oh, is that okay then? I thought, no, it's not okay. God's made us promises. I want to believe God. God's called us to be believers. And the great danger of becoming sluggish is you drift from the promises. It's not that I'm saying, come on, let's work harder. It's I'm saying, don't let go of the promises, because that's the whole key. Hannah had to hold on to the promise. Elijah had to hang on to the promise. They proved God as they kept trusting. They kept believing. God's made you promises. Don't just drift from them. Don't let go. Let's believe him and let's not grow dull. It's so sad when the church looks dull. The church was never meant to look dull. It's a word we should hate, really. I'm so glad I found it's exactly the same Greek word where it says don't be sluggish. Earlier when it says you've grown dull, it's exactly the same Greek word that we should be dull. It's sad to meet a dull Christian. God wants not to grow dull. Let's keep believing. I urge you, I bring this word to you. Don't, in this difficult season, which we never anticipated, we can't be in the great meetings. Oh, how I love the great meetings. How I love it when we come and worship and sing our praise, clap our hands, enjoy God together. We can't do it. But we can keep believing. So let's trust him. Let's believe him. Let's know he's going to bring us through for his great glory. He's sovereign. That's not fear that God lost out. God's lost control. Not at all. He's sovereign, even in these weird days, utterly sovereign. So let's keep trusting him. Let's keep believing him. Let's prove him faithful. God bless you. So good to be with you this morning. God be with you as you press forward. Goodbye for now.